Be back tonight. We're going to have a good time tonight. And in just a few weeks, we're going to get started in the book of Colossians, going through exposit it. Amen. Wow, I messed up on that, didn't I? But we're going to go through it. The whole book. And you're going to see the whole book in its whole context, and I can tell you it's going to change your life. Talk about changing someone's life. Nothing will change your life like the Word of God. And we're still in the book of Revelation, been there for a couple years. We're about done, though. We're in the 17th chapter on Wednesday nights. And, man, if you hadn't got that, you've missed a lot, because I have learned so much. I've been so blessed. This has been one of the greatest studies that I have been through. And I was afraid of it for a long time, not afraid of what was in it, but just because I didn't know what was going on. It took me a long time to feel around the cup, but I think I found the handle, and you know what? It's been good. So be here Wednesday night. Glory to God. And I don't think I'm leaving anything out, but I want you to know this is what I'm preaching because of who you are. Now, I'm not talking about you. This ain't about you today.
Man, I wanted one of them sermons to tell me who I was.
Well, let me tell you something. You're in the wrong place. I'm going to tell you about the Lord. This is the house of God. Because of who He is, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. We're going to sing that sometime. Let's go. Let's go. There we go. Now, I don't like to just take a scripture. You know that. And I like to give a real lot of context. But y'all understand on Sunday morning, it's more of a crisis counseling kind of deal. And I don't have time to stop and just exegete every little thing and tell you what it says. But I'm just going to give you a little bit of a gist. But here's the deal. I want you to leave with an understanding that God is God all by himself. He doesn't need you. Doesn't need me. He was here long before I ever got here. And he'll be here long after I'm gone off this earth. But if I live for him, I'll live with him forever. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 40. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. I was just there a few days ago, and some of y'all remember it's called the road, Palm Sunday Road, and you go down it. It's very steep. It goes between two graveyards, and the guide told us that they're almost 100% sure this would have been the way that he had to have come out of the Mount of Olives, down across the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should not hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You may be seated. Now we know that some 40 years later, the stones did cry out. The stones of the temple were torn down. And judgment came because they failed to see that he was the Christ. Now the question is, what? Or should I say, why did Jesus come? I need to take that out. Looks like we're Catholics around here. Why did Jesus come? Why was he conceived of a virgin? Why was he born into this world? Why was he crucified? Why did he rise from the dead? Why did he ascend into the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God? And the answer to all these questions is in order that he might make worshipers out of rebels. And you know who the rebels are? You and I. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we've all are rebels in the sight of God. But in order, he wants to restore us. And not just to restore us in the physical, but restore us in a relationship with Him, that in our hearts that we become true worshipers. You remember He told the little lady at the well that time cometh and now is, that God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's where we're at today. You see, worship is a normal expression of a moral being, and that's us. It's a normal expression. You were made to worship. It's something built into you. It's something that's in your DNA. It's something that's in your personality, in your real self. And you may not recognize it, you may not know it, but people worship wherever they go, and they worship everything from dogs to the moon to the sun to things that, you know, that we can see. But how many knows the reason they do that? Because deep down inside of every human being, we are a worshiper. There's something in us that wants to worship, and that's why Jesus said you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so worship is a moral imperative because it's built into our human nature. And here in this story, this little piece of a story that we've read, we find that Jesus told the Pharisees, as the multitudes begin to praise and worship the Son of God, and there's a whole lot more to it, and I hope we get a chance to get to that sometime, because I've saw some things in this that I've never seen before, and it all has to do with the resurrection of Lazarus, okay? And I'm going to leave it at that, but I'm telling you, I saw something that's there, that has always been there, but I just didn't see it. But let me tell you something. They worshiped Him because of the great things that they had seen. And one of the things they had seen was that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And it's important that it was 4 days, because you see, to the Jew, after 4 days, the spirit leaves the body. And Jesus wanted to make sure that everybody knew that He was dead, D-E-A-D, dead. And He was not just faking it, okay? He was dead, and Jesus raised Him from the dead, and they saw this. That's why they were screaming out, "Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of David," and on and on and on. And the Pharisees got mad. I've seen people get mad in church for that. I wish they wouldn't get so excited in this church. I wish she'd just shut up and sit down. I wish he'd shut up and sit down. Well, me, okay. I just, you know, they just get too happy in that church. Well, let me tell you something. The reason why is we know in whom we have believed. We're persuaded He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And I want you to know He is a living God in heaven. And if I fail to worship Him, He said the stones would cry out. And I don't know about you, but I'm like that one preacher said, I ain't going to let no stone take my place. I'm going to worship Him. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today. It's a song of praise. Hallelujah. Thank God for His salvation. And they said, would you shut them up? Would you just make them quit worshiping you? Oh, he said, no, sir, I can't do that, because if they don't worship me, the stones will worship me. You see, God is going to be worshipped. Why? Not because of what He does, but because of who He is. If there's anything missing in the church world today, it's true biblical worship. If anything is missing, now I've been in those churches where it looks like worship's going on. The lights are so low that you can't see your hand in front of your face. And you got a bunch of little guys up here with their hats turned around backwards with holes in their britches. And there's just, you know, they're getting happy and singing. Amen. But it's a show. Do you get it? It's a show. It's not about looking at me. It's not about looking at them. It's about looking above and beyond and seeing the living God in heaven and knowing that He's God. That's what worship is. It's when my heart begins to cry out to God and say, God, I worship you. I thank God because you're God and I'm not. And you are my everything. That's missing in the church. We've turned it into a show. We've turned it into a concert. We turned it into look at me and who I am and how good I can sing, and pay no attention to the words. Just pay attention to how well I can sing. Hello? I'm never going to quit today. I ain't even got started. You see, we've got more than our share of good talent. We've got more than our share of charismatic personalities. We've got great singing. We have eloquent preaching. Thanks. Not in here, but I'm talking about in the church world all around, okay? The big church world. We have all these things. But the one thing I believe that we have lost is worship. You know, I may not get very far here today. I'm serious. I feel something. Worship is not just one little part of the service. We're going to do praise and worship now. Everybody get ready. Get your hands ready. We're going to start clapping. Let's worship Him. And you know what? The preacher and the music minister are not cheerleaders. He's not drunk either. Amen. Jet lag. But we're not cheerleaders, and we think that that's this one little part is praise and worship. Let me tell you something. Praise and worship is something you do continually all the time. I mean, not just when you come in here, but when you get up in the morning, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you worship God as you come. You worship God as you go. You lift up your heart, your praise, your glory. You just look at it, everything, and you say, thank God. There's a living God in heaven, and it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter who's behind you or in front of you, you just worship God, and you're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to worship God. Amen. Oh, not because of what He's done for me, but because of who He is. I'm going to get to that if I can, hopefully. But He does do things for us. Do you know that? Man, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm honest. This trip I went on, I couldn't have asked for anything. Everything I ever wanted in this trip and more, God seemed to give it to me. It's just to say, I don't know why, but He did. I can't even express it. I mean, honestly, it's above and beyond what I thought. Fourth time going, but I'm just saying. But let me tell you a little story. See, this is not in the sermon, but I'm going to tell you a story. You okay getting out of here just a little bit? I won't take all day. I'll preach the rest of it tonight, maybe. Oh, now I should get a hand clap right there. Praise God. But we had a little difficulty getting to Israel. It's called snow and ice. Got a phone call. We're going to fly out of Oklahoma City. You can't fly out of Oklahoma City. I mean, you could fly out of Oklahoma City, but you can't fly from Oklahoma City to Houston. To Houston? Houston, what are you talking about? It's snowing down there. Okay. So they said you need to go out of Tulsa. If you go out of Tulsa, there's one flight left. So we went to Oklahoma City, picked my son up, because we're supposed to be in Oklahoma City. We ran back to Tulsa, and they said the flight's been canceled. The one flight has been canceled. It's over. Can't get there now. However, if you was in Oklahoma City, we got a flight that leaves at 4:30, and it's going to fly to Denver, and then you hop a flight to San Francisco, and then you hop a flight to Tel Aviv. We can get you there today, but you got to be in Oklahoma City at 4:30. I said, not going to happen. It's 2:30 right now. If I was in the Stang, maybe. But was in Mama's car. Besides that, there's no way I'd get to the airport, turn whatever, you know, go through security and do all this and that. And it's not going to happen. I said, I was in Oklahoma City. I wish you would have told me I was there. It's okay. I tell you what we're going to do. We can get you from here and fly you to Chicago. You hop another flight, go to Newark, and then you'll have to catch the next flight to Tel Aviv at 4 o'clock in the afternoon tomorrow. We see, Bible said all things work together for the good to them who love God, called according to His purpose. I know that has a deeper meaning, and I know I'm being a little selfish here, but I'm just telling you everything works out. Praise God. Because it just so happens on Silas's bucket list. Y'all got a bucket list? One thing on your bucket list ought to be that you just totally, absolutely get shook and shaken by the power of God before you leave this church. But anyhow, he said he wanted to go to New York City. He even mentioned to me on the way back, we're going to stop. Maybe we could go outside a little bit, you know, and maybe just sit, you know. I said, oh, I don't know, we'll see. But I said, that's going to work. We'll get to go to New York City. So we flew to Chicago. We went to Newark. We got in the hotel room about 1:30. At 6 o'clock, we was up, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Y'all remember that, do you? Okay. Man, we hit the road. Man, we got on a train, and we went over to New York. Man, we saw everything. We saw 9/11. We saw the memorial. We went into the Trump Towers. We went to where they filmed that movie, Home Alone. That's, my son always wanted to go there. We went there to the plaza and saw that. We went downstairs and took some pictures with some posters of those bad guys, you know, Joe Pesci and all the other guy. And we just went everywhere. Man, we're going everywhere. We're doing this. And finally, I said, man, we're going to have to go, man, because I'm telling you, we got to still catch that train. And once we catch that train, we got to get back to the airport, and then we got to get the van from the airport to the van and pick us up and then bring us back. And we're running out of time, son. Oh, Dad, can we go take a picture at the Brooklyn Bridge? Because my granddaughter's name is Brooklyn, right? And she loves the Brooklyn Bridge. And so I said, let's go try it. So, man, we ran over to the Brooklyn Bridge, man. We're taking pictures, and we got things going on. Dad, can we go do this? I said, man, we are cutting it short here, man. Trust me. Now, I know I live life on the edge. I've told you that. Boy, this is on the razor edge, my friend. I said, we're running out of time, but in my heart, see, I'm the eternal optimist. I always think it's going to get better. I always think I can do it. That's why sometimes I'm late, but I thought I could get there on time. You know what I'm saying? And I try. But in my heart, I always think I can do these things, okay? And it's not just positive thinking and positive confession. It's just, that's the way I'm built. I just believe it can happen. And so I said, yeah, we're going to cut it close, but we can do it. We can do it. Let's go do this. And finally, I said, that's it, man. We have got to get back. We're going to miss our flight. Not good. And so we get to the subway, and then I can't figure out, you know, we're trying to figure out where to go, because if you haven't been there, man, it's kind of a little confusing, and I'm trying to figure out where to go and what train to get on and all this. And a guy stepped out and said, where y'all going? I said, well, we're going to back over to New Jersey. He said, well, here, you take this train here, and matter of fact, just come with me. He said, I'm going that way too. And so we followed this guy. Went down this dark alley. No, I'm kidding. Just a joke. And we got on the train, and it took us to where we needed to go. And he said, okay, get off here. He said, now what you need to do is take this other little train here, and it'll take you there. And I got over there, and all of a sudden this man steps out and says, with his wife, and I guess they could tell we were from Oklahoma or something, man, I don't know, and said, what are you looking for? And I said, well, I need to get back to New Jersey. He said, let me show you how to get there. I said, you live here? He said, well, no, but I know a lot about this place. I'm from Connecticut. And so he said, I'll show you. And so he got us on the train, and man, time is clicking, man. I mean, every minute is big. We're losing time here. And finally, he gets us on the train. We go back to New Jersey. As I'm going back to New Jersey, I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, we ain't going to make it. Sorry for bad grammar. We're not going to make it. And I started praying. Man, I said, Lord, I need some miracles. Lord, I don't always ask for miracles. You know I don't, Lord, but God, I need you to help me because I don't want to miss that trip. Playing today, and Lord, would you? And Silas said, Dad, what'd you say to me? I said, I ain't talking to you. I said, I'm praying and asking God for some miracles. And so we get almost to the train station where we're to be picked up by the hotel, and I've already called the hotel 3 or 4 times and said, make sure the guy's there. Make sure the guy's there. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Make sure the guy's there, because I said, I'm going to miss. You don't understand. We're down to the, if I don't get on that plane in just a few minutes, I'm not going to make it. So we get within seeing distance of where we pull in, and it stops. I said, what is this? What? You got to be kidding me. We sat there for 15 minutes. I'm watching my life just ebb away here. And finally it takes off again. I said, son, I don't know if we're going to make it. And I said, man, I'm praying. God help. Somehow, one, give me a miracle. God, give me some miracles. I need miracles. Man, I didn't plan on telling you all this story. I'm just going with my sermon. Okay. You made me do it. So we pull up to the train station, man, and I got on the phone. I said, hey, is the guy here? And they said, he should be there. He's on his way. And so we run downstairs. We get to where he's supposed to pick us up. And I'm sitting there waiting, and here comes one hotel van. Here comes another hotel van. Here comes another hotel van. It's not my hotel van. I get back on the phone and said, you know what? You got to get your guy here. I said, where is he at? I'm going to miss my plane. He's coming. More minutes pass by. I call again. Where is the driver? Didn't say it like that. Where's the driver at? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I was a little frantic. Listen, people, I'm going to miss my plane. I said, and I need the driver to get here. He'll be there. I waited 30 minutes, and he pulls up. I'm not going to make it. Still going to try, but I don't think I'm going to make it. My optimism turned into pessimism. He walked out and said, where have you been at, man? I said, I've been waiting here 30 minutes, and you're supposed to pick me up when I got here. That was the deal. They said you'd pick me up when I got here. He said, I'm sorry, man. I just come on. He said, I just clocked in. Oh, I said, there was a shift change, and nobody told me about it. That's the way they talk in New York, okay? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, here's the deal, brother. I said, here's the deal. I said, I'm going to miss my airplane. I said, you got to help me out here. He said, okay, I'll do it. I said, you got to get me back to the from this airport, back to the hotel. You got to help me. You got to stay there. Don't you leave. Now, don't you leave and come back here. I said, you wait till I come out with my luggage. And when I come out with my luggage, I said, I get on. I said, we're going to roll. I said, you got to get me there. I don't care how you get me there. I said, I'll make it worth your while. He said, okay. So I got my stuff, me and Silas did. We got back on the van or the bus or what you call it, transportation to get to the airport. And all of a sudden I looked and there's three or four other people on there. I thought, oh no. I looked at the guy and said, man, you got to get me there. You got to get me there. He said, hang on. Man, we took out of that hotel. Man, I feel like Dale Earnhardt, man. I mean, we're going through traffic. He's cutting through traffic. People are honking at him. We're in a two-lane, and there's a car here, and there's a car there, and he just cuts right on everybody, and everybody starts honking at him and cussing. And all the people on the little train or the little bus, or that's not the right word, but anyhow, it's the big bus, the people mover. I mean, they're hanging on for dear life, and their eyes are wide, and they're scared to death. But not me, man. I'm saying, come on, you can make it. I got to get on that plane. Man, he's going through little alleys onto parking lots. I mean, places that he knew about that I didn't know about. And all of a sudden at 3:30, he went right on past everybody else's drop-off point and got to mine. Got off. Got my stuff. I crushed into his hand one beautiful, wonderful George Washington. Meet my friend George. Get you something nice. Just kidding, okay? I gave him a $20 bill. That's a pretty good tip. I said, brother, I appreciate it. Gotta go. Got paid him, gave him $20 out there. I got to the place to check in. I said, I gotta get on that plane. Y'all gotta get this thing going. I got to get on that plane. She said, you're not gonna make it. It's too late. I said, what? She said, it's too late. You cannot get on that plane. It's a little after 3:30, and the final call is at 4. The door shuts at 4. And I looked up at all of the security, and they're just packed to the max. She said, you're going to have to wait till 11 o'clock tonight. That's the next flight, and it's going to cost you more money, yada, 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 and go right over here. So I go over there with my luggage, and I said, they say I got to catch the next flight. And she said, yeah, you're not going to make it. And she said, you go get your boarding pass. I said, ma'am, I got my boarding pass. She said, you got your boarding pass? I said, I got my boarding pass. She said, okay, you might make it. She said, here, hurry up. She got the things on our luggage and pushed them down the little deal, the conveyor belt. And she said, get out of here. Man, we was like O.J. Simpson running through the airport, you know, jumping over folk and stuff. And man, we was getting there and got the security. And it was a miracle they didn't stop us. Well, they did stop us to go through, you know. You can see some of y'all never flew before, okay. And what we went through, nothing went off. Everything was good. Got our stuff all back on, but man, it's closing down. It's closing time, baby. I mean, the door's about to shut. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, never happened to me in my life, never. Usually they pick up, you know, the older folk. They pick up the folk that, you know, are in chairs and stuff and can't walk very well. But this guy pulls up beside me and my strong son and says, "You need a ride?" I said, "Man, I need a ride." Jumped on that little golf cart, man. He was going through there. I said, "Man, I got to get to my gate." He, "Hang on. We're going through." Honk, honk. "Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Get out of the way." Honk, honk, honk. And he didn't have a horn. He was actually going honk, honk, honk. And guess what I was doing too? I was honk, honk, honking too, amen, like a couple geese, honk, 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 and I was saying, "Come on, we can make it," and he's going through the crowd, and finally, we get to the gate to where we're supposed to go out, and it looks like it's about to shut, and here we go with that O.J. Simpson deal again, man. We're flying up through there, and we got there, and said, "Here's our ticket," and they said, "Beep, get on," got on, door shut behind us. 5 minutes. 5 minutes would have changed my life. I got on the airplane, sat down. I could breathe now. Praise God. The thing that bothered me the most was I was going to have to call the tour people and tell them I missed my flight because I was an idiot over in New York City playing around. But it's all behind me now. I'm breathing. And I said, "Thank God. Thank you, Lord." Oh, there is one thing I forgot to tell you. When I got off that little golf cart, I looked at that gentleman that was driving that golf cart, and I looked at him, and I said, "Sir, you'll never know how much I appreciate this." And I said, "I was praying for a miracle, and brother, you are my miracle. Amen." And we're on. Praise God for that. But you know what? If I hadn't made it? What if I hadn't made it? What if I had to wait till 11 o'clock? You know what I would have done? I'd have sat in that airport till 11 o'clock and I still would have said, "Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus." Why? Because it's not the things he does for me. It's who he is. It's who he is. Now I know I totally, absolutely run out of time almost. I haven't really even got started. But let me just tell you the difference real quickly between prayer, praise, and worship. Here's the difference. Prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. See, I was in a problem. I had a problem, and I started praying, "God, would you get me out of this? Will you send some miracles so I get on that plane?" And then praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. He blessed me. He gave me 2 Daytona 500 drivers. Praise God. He made a way when everybody said it wouldn't work. Brother Brian, I was thinking about that yesterday when they said you're too small. You can't blow up hot water bottles. You can't do this. You can't do that. Who said you can't do it? I'm telling you, God was able to do it. No, I can't do anything, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you know what? I give God praise when I sat on that plane and said, "Thank you, Lord, for opening up the door. Thank you for leaving it open." Amen, literally. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, and I can never praise you enough. But yet, here's what worship is. Worship is the occupation of the soul with God himself. That's when you stop and say, "Thank God for all he gave me, but thank God for who he is." See, that's the difference. When we come to worship God in this church or wherever you're at, you've got to get to that place in your heart. You're not saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the air I breathe. Thank you, Lord, for the food that you gave me this week. And thank you for the health. And thank you for this." And that's praise. That's occupation with the blessings God has given you. You lift up a praise. You thank God. And I do. You got to do that every day too. You got to praise God. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him in midnight. Praise him. Matter of fact, the Bible says praise him on the stringed instruments. Praise him on the drums, on the cymbals. Praise him on the musical instruments. He said, "Everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord." Then he said, "Praise ye the the Lord. And so if you've got breath in your lungs, you ought to praise God for all that God has done for you. But there's something deeper than just praise. And there's something deeper than just prayer. And it's called worship. It's saying, God, you are God. All by yourself. Let me give you a couple of illustrations and I'm going to have to close. Let me make it real clear. Let's suppose a person that could not swim fell into a frozen river. And he was drowning and he was yelling, save me! Save me! Help! Somebody help me! When all of a sudden a very well-dressed man comes by in a beautiful suit, pulls off his jacket and jumps in and saves the man. Pulls him out of the river to safety, and the emergency vehicles get there and they put blankets on him to keep him from, hypothermia. So it's a hypoventilate, but hypothermia. You see, here's the deal. First of all, the man was saying, save me, save me, save me. Somebody help me. That's prayer. And then the Savior jumped in and he saved the man and pulled him out. You know what he did? He said, man, I'll tell you what. He's shaking and shivering. He said, you know what? For the rest of my life, he said, I'll never be able to thank you. 1,000 thank yous would not be enough. You saved my life. You are my Savior. And I am so thankful because I was a goner. I was going down for the last time and I wasn't going to make it. But you out of nowhere came and you saved me. And thank you for saving me. That's praise. You see, now he's beginning to praise the guy. And thanking him. I mean, it was his inconvenience, but he became very, very operative at the moment to dive in. Got all of his clothes wet, got his hat wet, or lost his hat, got his shoes wet. I mean, he himself was cold when he got out, but he risked everything, and he sacrificed everything to get this man out. And the man said, thank you. You're my Savior. That's praise. We prayed, save us, Lord, and he did. And then we spend the rest of our lives praising him for his great salvation. Amen. So after they were through looking, took him to the hospital and gave him a clean bill of health. The man said, how can I ever express my gratitude? How could I ever say thank you enough? He said, well, you don't have to. You've said it enough. But I tell you what, gave him a business card. Has his home address on. He said, I'd like for you to come to my house Tuesday night at 6 o'clock and have dinner with me. This is the Savior asking him. So the man that just got saved grabbed the card and said, I'll be there and I want you to know I appreciate you. Tuesday night came and he drove to the address on the card and he realized that he had just gotten out of the regular neighborhoods and got into the richer neighborhoods and all of a sudden, he said, man, there's mansions everywhere. And he went up to where the card said to go, and it was the biggest mansion in the place. He couldn't believe how big this house was. Beautiful. He rang the bell, and a butler came. He said, we've been waiting for you. He comes in, and he's greeted by the butler and the maid, and then he's greeted by the owner of the house, his Savior. And he said, come in here into the dining room. They sat in the dining room and they sat down and dinner served. The man is eating some most incredible food he has ever eaten in his life. He's drinking some of the most incredible drink that he's ever drunk in his life. I mean, he is absolutely awed by the material vauntiness of what is there and all of its beauty. But as he has conversation with this man, something happened. All of a sudden, he realized something. He could look into the man's eyes and see his kindness. He began to partake of his wisdom. The man at the head of the table, so hospitable, so gracious, impeccable. His intellect was beyond any conversation that he'd ever had. What he did was now, what the man did for him now exceeded was exceeded by this man's character. All the saving of his life and jumping in the water, he did not realize that this man was not just any man. This man was an incredible human being. And so it wasn't so much what he did at this point, it was what this man was in himself that so got his attention. See, that's the difference. That's worship. We prayed, we cried to God, God saved us, he risked everything, he saved us. I mean, he died for our sins. I asked my guide, Gershon, I said, Gershon, let me ask you a question. This is in Jerusalem. I said, you know, back in America, we got people that are not very smart. People like Bill Maher. It said that Jesus really didn't live. He laughed and said, you're right, they're stupid. And take it, Gershon's not a Christian. Gershon's he's not even an Orthodox Jew. He is a Jew, and he follows some of the stuff, but he doesn't see it like I see it or you see it. But he said, make no mistake, he said, he was here. He was here. Yes, thank God, he saved us. Don't know where he died at exactly in Jerusalem, but I know somewhere there he died for my sins. And maybe you've never gone to Jerusalem, but maybe you want to go and I'll take you. But if you've never gone, guess what? If you're saved, you've been there. You've been at the foot of the cross. You've seen the resurrection. You know that he's alive. And you didn't have to be there that first Easter morning because, brother, I want you to know when he resurrected my life, now for all these 30 plus years, I have lived for him. And I have praised him and gave him glory for all that he's done. But I can also say in all these years, I've learned something about Jesus. I've seen his kindness and his wisdom and his graciousness and his love and his intellect. And you know what? Comes a time I don't just praise him for what he's done for me, but I worship him because of who he is. He's God. He's master. He's savior. He's my all in all. So that's the difference between prayer, praise, and worship. As a believer, you never forget where God brought you from. You never forget where God has taken you and where you're at right now and where you're going. You know, I'll never forget the awful pit that God dug me out of. And I'll never forget that dark night that I heard his voice in my heart say, follow me and I'll make you a soldier. I'll never, never, never forget the day that Jesus Christ redeemed my soul that cold January night some 38 years ago. And I thank God I walked from the sin of darkness into the beautiful light of God. I went from death to life. And I want you to know, brother, I the longer I serve the Lord and the longer I communicate to God and the longer I get in that secret place with him, the more I understand it's not all the things that he's done, but there's an ever-increasing appreciation and love for who he is. He is everything. He is God Almighty. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the gale of spices swept from heaven's door. He's the beautiful rose. He is everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thank God he is. He is. He is, and he always will be. Hallelujah. Better come back. I'm going to have to close. I didn't even get started, really. But I'm going to give you one more little illustration. Kind of sums it up right here. In London, there was an apartment complex that was caught on fire. The firemen arrived. They were helped getting all the people out of the burning building when suddenly a lady way up on the top floor, about 9 floors up, stuck her head out the window and began to scream, help me, save me. I'm going to die if somebody doesn't come. One fireman said, hey, get the ladder. I'm going up. They said, it's about to fall in. It's about to crumble. He said, I'm telling you, get the ladder. I'm going up to get that lady. And that brave fireman got that ladder, got him up to the ninth floor, and out of that burning building, he pulled her out and brought her back down. She was still choking, almost asphyxiating from the smoke, and she couldn't see well because she was blinded by all of the smoke. But when she cleared her eyes and she looked into the eyes of that fireman, she said, thank you. Thank you so much. I want you to know you saved my life tonight, and I appreciate it so much. The fireman said, ma'am, that's what I do. It's who I am. And it was a privilege to save you. As they began to talk, they realized they had a lot of common interests together. Alike, I should say. And before they left, the man said, you know what? I'd like to take you out. I know it's a little forward, but I like you. She said, okay. I like you. But please let me take you out because you saved me. Oh, no, he said, I'd never do that. But let me take you out. So they set a date. The fireman came and picked her up. They went out and they had a great meal there in London, and they laughed. They celebrated life. Something was happening, though. Old-fashioned thing called love. They started falling in love with each other. Wasn't long until they recognized they're in love. He got down on a bended knee one night and said, would you marry me? And she began to cry and said, with pleasure. I want to live the rest of my life with you. Well, they went to the altar and they were wed in holy matrimony. You see, they lived their life happily ever after. True story. Actually, it's a true story. Now, all her life, she would never forget what that fireman did for her. All of her life, she would probably thank him, just even on the bad days, something to think about. But how much more has this man become than just Savior to her? Now he was her husband, her lover, her companion through life's treacherous ways. And her all in all, that's what he was. So it is with all us Christians. He saved us. We prayed. He saved us. But now things have changed. I've literally fallen in love with the Savior. I love my God. It's not just to escape hell. It's not so I can just get out of trouble at the end of my life. It's not for the things that he gives me, because if he ever does another thing for me the rest of my life, guess what? I'm still in debt to him for 1,000 eternities. He's saved. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, if I have it here. Let's see if I got it here. I'm not sure. Kind of just sums it up. Isaiah chapter 54 and 5 says, for thy maker is thine husband. Amen. We're the bride of Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying, thank God for prayer. Thank God for praise. But when you get to that place of worship, that's praising him for who he is. Not for what he does. But he still does. I love my wife. I never missed a human being so much as I missed my wife this week. I love my wife. You love your wife. But let me ask you something. Do you love her because put back on me the first person. Do I love her just because she came all the way to Oklahoma City to pick me up so I could come back home? I get back home, first thing she does, she starts getting my dirty laundry out, starts washing it. That's a good point for you young ladies. She fixes me a meal. She's good about that. She's good about the little things. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't love her because she washes my clothes. And I don't love her because she fixes me meals. I thank her for it, and I praise her for it. Not near enough. Not near enough. But in the 33 years that I've known this lady, she's become just that to me, a lady. And I love her for who she is. And I know a lot of young people that get married with this idea, you know, I found Mr. Movie Star, I found Sister Movie Star. But you know what? The Bible said those looks will pass away. Don't believe me? Look around. Comes a time you ain't a stud muffin no more. You're just a muffin. Amen. Comes a time when you just can't. But what I'm saying is, but I've seen in life a little old decrepit little man, a decrepit little lady had more love for one another than all the teenagers that think they're in love just because of looks. What am I saying? I'm saying real worship is when you get to know the Creator and you are married, so to speak, spiritually to Him. And He's our husband. He's our Savior. He is Lord. Worship Him because of who He is, okay? Let's stand to our feet. Thank You, Lord. Father,